Our New Testament lesson is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 through 33. Hear now the word of our Lord. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idler, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is disobedient, what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give your thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I love to spend time in the woods. I like to walk out in the woods and look at the trees and see what's changed since the last time as the seasons changed. And there's always things that I don't understand when I see in the woods, and I just really enjoy it. And I love to go out on the water. It doesn't matter whether it's on my pond or in the Chesapeake Bay or out in the Atlantic Ocean. I love it out on the water. What do you love? What is it that gets you excited? What is it that you think about and daydream about and maybe dream about? What do you look forward to? How much do you look forward to your time spent in the Word? Do you get excited about it? Do you get excited about spending time reading the Word of God? Do you get excited about spending quiet time alone, except for the presence of the Holy Spirit, praying and listening to God's voice? Do you love the Lord? People say, I love the Lord. I love Jesus Christ. They sing, Jesus Christ loves me, and they love the Lord. But when we love something, we look forward to it. We anticipate it. We steal time away from other things to spend time with it. We give a level of devotion to it. We commit to it. We set other things aside to allow time for it. Do you love the Lord? I was listening to a pastor who has a church in downtown Chicago. I can't recall his name. I can't recall his name and everything, but it's must be a pretty big church and everything. He talked about President Obama coming to church there, so it's probably a pretty big church. And he said that as long as you choose to keep yourself on the throne, then you're placing Jesus on the altar. Keeping Jesus on the altar. And until you present yourself as a living sacrifice, offering yourself wholly to Jesus Christ and placing yourself on the altar, only then is Jesus rightly on the throne. And it's a choice. Pastor Ford is his name. That's right. Okay. How much do you love the Lord? How much are you willing to give of yourself to the Lord? How much are you willing to give of yourself to the Lord's people? Not just when it's extra time you have, or extra money you have, or extra stuff that you have to give, but even when it hurts. Even when you'd rather be doing something else, even when you'd rather keep something for yourself, even when you would rather not be bothered with it. How much do you love the Lord? How much are you willing to commit of yourself to Jesus Christ, who's given everything for you? He's given everything for me. He didn't hold back. He didn't take a finger and wipe out all the Roman soldiers and all the leaders of Israel when they were beating him, when they were going to nail him to the cross. He didn't hold back the thing that he could have held back. He didn't rise up into heaven when he felt the pain, when he felt the sorrow. He didn't say, "This is enough. I'm not taking it anymore. This, I don't need to take this. There's no reason for me to take this." When he descended into hell, rightfully the place that we belong. But he gave himself and paid the price for us. He didn't hold back. That's how much Jesus Christ loves you. You are the people that God has given him, and that's how much Jesus Christ. He allowed himself to take on the sins of the world, the sins of God's people, so that God's people can be saved. So the question is, how much do we love Jesus Christ? How much are we willing to give? Where's the line? Where will you say, "Well, I'll go this far, but not that far. I'll hold back here." Where did Jesus Christ hold back? Where did he draw the line? The scripture starts off telling us to be imitators of God. And when they're talking about this, they're talking about imitating Jesus Christ, coming, understanding that we were not placed on this earth to be served, but we were placed on this earth to serve. Jesus Christ said that I came to serve. He could have been the very Messiah that the Jews from ancient time anticipated and wanted and asked for. But God didn't send the Messiah who would come and sit on an earthly throne and overthrow the Russians and all the other people who had done misdeeds towards the people of Israel. God didn't send the Messiah that the people expected. God sent the Messiah that I needed, that you need. God sent the Messiah who wasn't going to lift himself up and sit on the throne on this earth, but be lifted up to sit on the throne in heaven, because he gave everything. No holding back, so that you can have salvation, so that you can live, so that I can have hope, that I can have life. So where do we draw the line? What are we willing to do? How committed are we willing to be? We're told to be imitators of God, to live a life of love, to live as dearly loved children. Do we live our lives with understanding of how much we are loved, how much has been given for us, how much has been done? Paul calls the people of Ephesus, calls you and me, God's holy people. Now, what does it take to be holy? Don't you remember when Moses saw the burning bush? When Moses saw the burning bush, that God told him, "Take off his shoes. You're standing on holy ground." God cannot look upon sin. That's the problem. And ever since Adam and Eve, we have been born in sin. We have lived in sin. Our thoughts are selfish. Our thoughts are about us and about what our needs are and what we want. Sure, we can be generous. Sure, we can be sacrificial. Sure, we can do nice things for one another. But the nature of human beings is such that we were all born in sin until we were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Until Jesus Christ made the sacrifice. Before Jesus Christ, there were temporary reprievements from sin. They would slaughter an oxen, slaughter a lamb, slaughter a dove, and the blood and the blood was shed to pay for the sin for a while. But when Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross, when Jesus Christ took the sins of the world upon himself, took the punishment and the blame and the guilt, so much so that he said, "My Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When God turned his back on Jesus because he could not abide to look at the sin, that is what cleanses us. That is what sets us apart. That is the salvation. And it's not something that I've done, not something that you've done, but it is solely the work of Jesus Christ. Solely the work of the Spirit. Solely the work of God. The work upon us that we receive. And so the question becomes, okay, Christ has done this for you and for me. What are we going to do about it? Christ has given unconditional love to us. What are the conditions that we put on our love for him? What are the limits that we put on our love for him? How much time do we set aside for him? How much priority does he and his work have in our lives? That is the question for us. We're told to understand what the Lord's will for us is. So we're told to live holy lives. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I know what to do? Well, there's a few things written about it. It's not hard to find. You can find it in audio and video. You can see it acted out by people who are faithfully interpret the scripture. You can hear it preached. You can hear it taught. You can hear commentaries. You can have the word is there for you. What is it that he wants you to do? That's one way. But Paul says to seek the will of God. If you love Jesus, seek the will of God. We need to spend time alone in prayer, in meditation. Don't you recall I gave you an illustration some years ago and everything about children's time that I once did at another church, and I did the children's time, and it was an old style phone handset, and I had unscrewed the earpiece and taken it off the phone first before I went up to do the children's time, put it in my pocket, and I had about 6 or 8 kids there, and I went up and said, "Well, I'm going to have a talk with God," and so I start talking to God. One of the kids said, "You can't do that." And I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Because you can't hear." I said, "What do you mean I can't hear?" He said, "Because the part on the phone is missing. There's nothing for your ear." I said, "Oh." So I took the earpiece out and screwed it back on the phone. And I said, "You know, you're exactly right. If we only talk to God and don't listen to God, then that's not a conversation. That's called a wish list. Or maybe a confession, but it's certainly not a conversation. It's certainly not being in communion with God." Next Sunday we will celebrate Holy Communion as we do the first of every month. And when we talk about Holy Communion of God and everything, we celebrate it with remembering the gifts that Jesus gave us through the wine that represents his blood and the bread that represents his body. But what we're talking about by taking the elements of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ represented by the bread and the juice, we are said to be in communion with God. We are seeking a closer relationship, a personal relationship. And that's really what it gets down to. If you love someone, your relationship is not general. Your relationship is not uncertain. Your relationship is not a kind of sort of thing. Your relationship is very unique and personal and specific. And we worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us a personal, know Him by name, know you by name, relationship. A one-on-one personal relationship and an opportunity to commune with God through the Holy Spirit and to learn to love the Holy Spirit more and more in every day and more in every way. And it's a process of bringing yourself into a commitment to the Lord and making your God's priorities, the Holy Spirit's priorities, our priorities. Making the priorities of Jesus Christ the priorities of our lives. Setting aside those things that we need to set aside so that we have time to do that. Making time in our days to spend alone with the Lord, to understand His will for us, and to seek His guidance. Because you are disciples of Jesus Christ. And disciples are called to share the good news, to share the gospel, and to share this joyful message with other people that you meet. So there's work to be done. There's priorities to be set. There's promises to be kept that were made at your baptism. And there are lives to be saved. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord guide your life and the Holy Spirit dwell in you, and you be in communion with the Spirit. Amen. Amen.